announcement, let you know that we on Sunday nights we're going to do our study through Daniel, and we're going to slow down in some of those. We may not even cover a whole chapter. We may with partials in there, but because of a lot of our parents and stuff are. The kids is over here, and they over here, but they're not able to be with us on Wednesday night. So we're going to do all the book of Daniel on Sunday night. We're going to study through it, through the whole thing. For some of our visitors, it's like Bernie and them. We don't consider them visitors. They just part of us, but they can be a part of this study. And I've met several folks out here. Y'all fix to start a study in Daniel. Is it all right if I sneak in and listen? I said, sure. You know, and well, we want to invite them. Then on Wednesday night, we're going to skip over to the next book after Daniel, which is Hosea. And on Wednesday night, we're going to do our study in Hosea so nobody will have a gap where get a study, miss a study, get a study, miss a study. They can get the whole thing. And so you help us get the word around and let them know. Want to come? When is really when we get to chapter 8 and 9? That's when a lot of people are very interested in kind of understand what's going on in the first verse there and what they were doing here and their hearts and their lives. So you be mindful of this as we share together. You got your Bible. Look with me at Daniel chapter 1. We're going to do a little refresher here, and then we'll move on and things that's happening and the life of Daniel. He grew up during the reform of the kings back in the day, and during that time, Daniel probably heard one of the prophets, I want to think probably Jeremiah, and because he quoted him later, and Josiah was killed in battle and against Egypt and all those things that we studied in the past. So the things that was happening. But Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he overthrows Jerusalem, and he carries off all that's any value to it whatsoever. He made 3 trips, you know, we studied through Ezekiel, to come back and time and time and time again till he got everything that was any value. Took the best of the young men and women, took the best of the livestock, all the silver, all the gold, all the vessels out of the temple. And what made it bad for him to take the vessels out of the temple was the fact that he not only took them out of the temple, but he took them and put them in his temple in place of his utensils as being the Lord's. And so as he gathered all these troops together, he came up with 4 young men that were loyal to the God they served. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so as we think about these men here, the scripture says that the verse 6 there of Daniel 1, it said, among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was their real names. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked for permission not to defile himself this way. The king gave orders for 3 years for them to go into personal training to be his counselors, his chiefs among the nation that he is now king over. And Daniel refused because part of that was being served probably at the king's table was pork, which Daniel and them were strictly forbidden not to eat of, and things. But that word resolve there means that he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't do anything that would defile him before his God and the things that he's doing. He goes to this man that's been put in charge of caring for them, and he tells him to just bring him vegetables, bring him water. And the counselor tells him, I can't do that. So the king will see that your health's declining because something's wrong, and he'll look at me and want to know why. Daniel told him, so you just give me a 10-day trial. Bring me my vegetables and my water. And at the end of 10 days, we'll look and see. And you know the story. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three of them, they looked healthier than all the others. Why? Because they were obeying God, doing the things that the Lord would have him to do in his heart and his life. And so they served out this 3 years. They brought back before the king. And he observes these individuals. And the scripture says the king talked with them. And he found none that were equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered into the king's service. Verse 20 of that chapter says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. 10 times better. Think about that, you know. Why was that so? Because they applied themselves. They spent this 3 years learning the languages. They spent these 3 years studying the customs of the land that they were now there in Babylon. They studied and prepared themselves to be able to represent the God that they served in their hearts and their lives. But the Babylonians, they were out to do something. Why did they have this 3 years of schooling? What were they trying to do in their hearts and their lives? Trying to change their minds, wasn't it? The scripture says the first thing he did was trying to change their thinking of the Jews and what they were doing. So they gave them a Babylonian education and taught them the customs of the Babylonians, changing their way of thinking. Not only was he trying to change their way of thinking, he was trying to change their way of loyalty here by changing their names and then their lifestyle, by changing the way they eat and the way they don't and the things that we have. I can tell you many times I run up on individuals that are up north or from some other place besides down in the south, you know. You talk with them about, Barbara, I ain't gonna step on your toe now. But you know what one of the first things they'll say is that they like about the south? The cooking. Boy, they can eat. They know how to eat down in the south. And so that's what he was trying to do here, change their their way of thinking, change their loyalty, change their lifestyle, and get them perked up. So let's look at chapter 2 for a little bit here. We're not going to get the whole chapter in. But it said in verse 1, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed when they came in and stood before the king. He said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. King had a dream, didn't understand it, but it troubled him, and he wanted to know what it meant. Now, these individuals, and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a part of this, astrologers and soothsayers and all these things now, because they're part of the king's court. And what's happening? They bring in these enchanters, these magicians, these sorcerers, these astrologers, and they're going to tell him what his dream means. But you got to understand something. They were under the impression that the king would tell them the dream, and then they could size up some kind of cock and bull story to go along with it. What's the matter? Well, that's what it was. They come up with a different opinion of it and make it be something that the king could be satisfied with. But this dream was different, because what did the king want to know? What the dream was, and then what was the interpretation of the dream. Now, I don't care how smart you are, you know, how are you going to read another man's mind? We don't have that capability, do we? And if he had a little hint to go on, they might could take it and go with it. You know, but in this situation, they had nothing except a king that was demanding that they do this. Verse 4 says, then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologer, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut to pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you can tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. That's pretty demanding, isn't it? In our language today, we'd say he was asking the impossible, wasn't it? Look what they said about it. Once more they cried, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you're trying to stall me, gain some time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can interpret it for me. I want to back up there to verse 9. He said, if you do not tell me the dream, there's just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. What Nebuchadnezzar was saying to all of his advisors here was, you're just trying to stall for time. And in doing so, if you have a hint of what the dream's about, then you can come up with this cock and bull story that Brother Ernie was tickled about a while ago. But you can come up with that and try to make me believe that you know something that you don't. Now, I don't know what you get out of that, but here's what I get out of that is the fact that he's saying that if you've got enough insight to know what the dream was, you ought to know what the dream was that I had. In order to give an answer to it, you had to know. How come you just knew what the dream meant when you didn't even know what the dream was? And he was really putting them to the test, wasn't he? I connect that in my heart and my mind is to the Lord that tests us sometimes and doesn't reveal to us the whole scenario that we have, that we're thinking about in our hearts and in our lives. And look at verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth can do what the king asked. There's not a man on earth. What didn't the astrologer know? He hadn't met Daniel yet, had he? He didn't know the one true God either, did he? Let's see what happens here. No king, however great or mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. Why is he pleading this like that? You asking something that's never been asked before. You know, you want us to do the impossible in our hearts and our lives. No king has ever asked such a great mighty thing before. No other king has ever demanded such. What the king asks is just too difficult. Just too difficult. What do you think about us? You think God is going to call on you to do something he doesn't equip you and empower you to do? Promised us he wouldn't, did he? He said, no one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. Whew. No one, he answered, but the gods, and they do not live among men. They're betraying their own concept of who the gods are when they denied that, didn't they? And their beliefs, their gods, had a very hollow religion going there. They believed in the gods, but that belief made no difference in how they acted and what their conduct was. But you know, today there's many people that profess to know God. You know, but their lifestyle shows a very hollow, very short relationship and their hearts and their lives. What did we say this morning? You know, I love you, but I'm not in love with you. You know, and I believe that's a concept that many, many people have today. You love the Lord, you know God, yes, yes, yes. But what does the other side show? we do not find ourselves in love with the Lord, what he's done for me. Then the king got angry and furious, and he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. He got angry, and he got furious. All this 3 years that he put into all these individuals, and he brought them in, and they eat from the king's table, and they got all the amenities of being the king's counselors and stuff. And the first time he calls on them, guess what? They can't do a thing for him. Everything he done has been for naught in his heart and his life. So he orders a decree to put the wise men to death. And then the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, is over all these prisoners here. And they're captives down there. And they're living under the king's rule, eating from the king's table, sleeping in the king's dormitories there. But now the king has put out a decree to have them all put to death. First person Arioch goes to find is who? Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Does anybody want to tell me why those four individuals were the first ones to be sought out to die? That's right. When did that start? That they were different. They wouldn't like the rest of them. When they refused the king's meat, that's exactly right. They started right there. And who was the leader in that? Daniel was, wasn't he? All right, what's this? He said, verse 14 there, that when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. Daniel was in the dark. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't understand why in the world the king would issue such a harsh, harsh decree. When Arioch explained it to him, the scripture says here, at this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Arioch explained the matter. Now, I don't know. Scripture doesn't record all, so I've got some Larry Haver thinking here. But I think whenever Arioch was asked by Daniel, why in the world, what's going on? How come the king to issue such a harsh decree as this? What brought all this on, you know, and stuff? And Arioch pleaded to him, man, I'm going to put some fine men to death if I had to carry through this decree that the king has placed out here before me. And so Daniel says, let me talk to him. And the scripture says he went into the king and he asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Verse 17 says, then Daniel returned to his house and he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with all the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He returned to his house. He explained the matter to his friends. And he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. A lot of people could say he was just worried about saving his hide. He didn't really care, but he did. Because he was concerned not only what was going to happen to him, but what was going to happen to his three friends, and what was going to happen to a lot of innocent people because of the king's decree concerning that. When we're faced with difficult situations and problems and needs in our hearts and our lives, should we gripe and grumble and make a big fuss over? Is that going to help the situation any? Is that going to change things any for us? What do we need to do? Pray, don't we? Do just like Daniel did. Go before the Lord and put our plea out there and ask God. Verse 19 says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. During the night, Daniel put out his plea. He encouraged his friends to pray, ask God for direction. During the night, he lay down, he went to sleep. He didn't fret all night long. He is asleep. And God did what? Revealed to him the dream that was going on in the king's head. And he did it in a vision. Now, when Daniel woke up the next morning, did he take off, boogity boogity, going to see the king? Tell him what he knew and what he done. Look what he did. So many times I'm afraid of in our lives, God blesses us with a wonderful blessing, and we fail to give him the praise, give him the thanks for it. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and I praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Bless his heart. He took time before he ever called Arioch to come in and carry him before the king to tell the king the good news. He's simply going to praise God first. We sing that little doxology sometime. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God. I'm afraid if we're not careful, don't praise him enough for what he does for us in our hearts and our lives. Now, I'm going to give you a little preview for next Sunday night, and you can read forward from here, but we're going to stop here. The reason we're going to stop here is because we're going to interpret the dream and what it means, and you can't do that in just a few minutes. But I want you to know that part of the dream that had him so disturbed was there was a great big statue there, and it had a head of gold, and it represented the Babylonians. They were the power to be at that time. So the head of this great big statue was made of gold. The chest and the arms were made of silver, and it represented the Medes and the Persians. The belly and thigh were made of bronze, and that represented the Grecians. The legs and the feet, I kind of like this one. They were made of iron and clay. That don't seem like two compatible elements, does it? Iron and clay. What will a clay do? Break away, won't it? But the iron is what? Tough as it can be, isn't it? Iron and clay. But it's representative of the Roman Empire. That'll have, at the end of this, we're starting at 606 years before Christ for the first ones. And they'll, the Babylonians, they'll serve until 539 B.C. And then the Medes and the Persians will come in to overthrow the Babylonians, and they'll take over from 331 to, from 539 to 331. Then here come the Grecians, and they'll overthrow, and they'll take over from 331 to 146. But this is what I wanted you to hear. The Roman Empire take over from 146 before the birth of Christ, and they'll be the world power until 476 years after the death of Christ. So we see in a large part of history leading up to the birth and the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we'll deal with those, and we'll think about those things and what he's doing in his heart and his life. But as we see next week, next Sunday night, you mark your place there, verse 24. And that's when Daniel's going to go to Arioch and tell him to get him before the king. Don't execute any of these guys. Nobody needs to die. I know the dream. I can testify to the king on behalf of the dream that has him so upset, so furious in his heart and his life. Do you know something about that statue? What it said about it? It's a great big statue and stuff. But out of all the things that's happening there, old Nebuchadnezzar's what? His days is short. Even if he has the whole 70 years plus, the day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years of the day. We don't understand how long those hours and days were in his life. But it's amazing. But man is cruel, can't he? After doing all of this, and I don't want to step on too much of our Sunday nights to come, but every time they find a way to trap Daniel, just like him going to pray morning, noon, and night, you know, and kneeling at his window where all could see, knowing that the decree had been put out for him to die, you know, he chose to do what? Serve God, didn't he? Do the will of God. Any question about this? Anything? Don't understand. How to do and what to do. And him doing it in the...
He couldn't even remember his dream, but
he knew it troubled him.
He's not going to like the outcome, but he's getting his answer.
He's getting his answer. Absolutely. Any other thought? That's right. They were his three backups. That's the way I see. Now, they truly had his back, you know, and they prayed. And they were friends. They were just childhood playmates. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar come in the first time and took the best of the best, and he took these four with him, you know. We don't know what a day holds for us, do we? But thank goodness we know who holds the day. If we could just be as strong as Daniel was, wouldn't be any problem for us to say, I love you, Lord. And we leave off the but, wouldn't we, concerning that. I love you, but I'm not in love with you. A lot of people want to claim God because when they need him, they want him to be there, Johnny, on the spot. But leave me alone. Let me do my thing my way until then. You know, that's not saying, but I love you, Lord, at all, is it? Any thought? Any comment? I like y'all. You're a quiet bunch. Sunday nights, we're going to take our time. We're going to walk through Daniel like we have some of the other chapters. But there's a lot of things contained in Daniel that we need to search out, especially after we get through verse 6, get over to 7, 8, chapter 7, 8, and 8, and on to the end of the book there. Some powerful, powerful stuff to help us see the coming of the Lord, what he's doing for us. Sir? Sunday night week. Next week we'll be off for Labor Day. We just have one service next Sunday morning. All right, men's breakfast, 7 o'clock. Next. We won't run out of bacon this time. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had to share. God, I would that we had a constitution in us. Be like Daniel, that we were resolving ourselves that we're not going to eat from the king's table. We're not going to be tempted by the sins of this whole world. But we're going to stand for you, Lord. As we leave here tonight, help each one of us to purpose in our heart to make a difference for you this week. And we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory because we love you, Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.